If you have a Bible, please open to Hebrews chapter 5. Last week we looked at the very serious sin of unbelief, as the author of Hebrews told us to hold fast to our confessions of faith. It reminded us that we can indeed enter that throne room of grace that I mentioned a moment ago with boldness, that we have a place there, a home there, that we can come into, see my lovely title of my sermon this week. Anytime I type something in a heading, it creates a slide for it. But this is Hebrews 5. and then I don't delete it, so it's my fault. He reminded us that we have a place in the throne room of grace, knowing that we can enter there, and that when we get there, we are loved and cared for, and great mercy is available to us when we need it. Grace is available to us when we need it. Has anyone needed mercy and grace this week other than me? Good. We have that available to us. And we know that because the Bible says so. We're studying the book of Hebrews together. And one of the things that I found most interesting as we've preached through books like this is how timely it ends up being, how we get to, I'm just going through and one week after another, we're going through one chapter after another chapter, just trying to cover as much Bible as we can. But it's how timely it becomes and how necessary those messages end up being for me, maybe not for you, but for me as I go through my life. Because the Word of God is alive and active and sharp. So we get to a time, we get to Hebrews chapter 4 when we need it. We get to Hebrews chapter 5 when we need it in our church and in our lives, and that's been really, really wonderful because God has good things for us. This morning, we're going to find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 5, continuing the study of this book. As we study these books together, it's important to remember we're not going to cover everything. This morning, I'm going to skip over really fast 10 verses. There's a lot in those 10 verses. We're going to skip them all together. Every word contained in the Bible is important. You should spend time in it. You should spend time reading it, studying it, drawing it out. One of my favorite things to do is just to write out, okay, I'm studying Hebrews chapter 5, and then number the page 1 through 15, because that's how many verses are in it, and then just write out every verse myself and how I would translate it for me. One of my favorite things to do, because it draws so much out. We need to be studying the Word. Today, we're going to be in Hebrews 5. We're going to attempt to see what God has in store for us there. Before we get into it, let's pray. God, you are holy and good. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for everything that you are doing in this church. We thank you for just the mission that you've given us to reach, teach, and release people into the world. And we thank you for that, God. We thank you for your Word. Help us to be people who live by it and are changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, our focus is going to be on the later part of the chapter. I hope they're playing a game. I hope that's a game. If not, we should take a moment and pray for Jasmine. But just lock the door. Yeah, it'll be fine. So Hebrews chapter 5, I want to read all of it because it's important, and then we'll just study it together. It says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed in matters pertaining to God for the people to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he is also clothed with weakness. Because of this, he must make an offering for his own sins, as well as for the people. No one takes this honor on himself. Instead, a person is called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not exalt himself to become a high priest, but God, who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' And also it says in another place, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.' During his earthly life, he offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was the son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. After he was perfected, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And he was declared by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. We have a great deal to say about this, and it is difficult to explain since you have become too lazy to understand. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Now everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. That's a lot. This morning I want to focus on the latter portion of that chapter, but we have to understand the first part. The first part establishes who Jesus is. It talks about who Jesus is as a high priest and introduces this guy from the Old Testament called Melchizedek. The author of Hebrews has spent most of this book establishing that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than everything else that they had before. Jesus is better than any type of setup that we could possibly have for ourselves. He is better than the angels, who they considered to be great and powerful beings who could literally fight wars for them and do all the other things that you see in the Old Testament that angels would do. He's better than Moses, who led them out of Egypt and captivity. His covenant is better than the covenant that Moses had with God. Here in chapter 5, we find some more of that. The Israelite people, the Hebrew people, were following after a high priest, and they said that, or the author of Hebrews says, this high priest is better because he does not die. The high priest that they were following would offer atonement, and this man was called and chosen by God. There were good things about the high priest then, but Jesus improved all of it because he was Christ. He was better. I want to turn our focus this morning to the latter portion of that chapter, starting in verse 11, because that's where the criticism comes. Because the reality is that he talks about all these things and he establishes Jesus as better because he is, but then he stops himself in the middle of a thought and he says, I want to tell you more, but I can't. I want to explain this more to you, but I can't. Why does he say that? There are two different translations from the Greek or the Hebrew into English for this verse that I want to look at. The first says, we have a great deal to explain about this, and it is difficult to explain since you have become too lazy to understand. That's the first translation. That's the Christian Standard Bible. That's the one that we have in our pews. That's the one that I use most often up here. And it says we're too lazy to understand. The next translation is the ESV, and it says, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain because since you have become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. So in one way, it's a very active and intentional thing where you've become lazy. And the next is dull of hearing, where something is stopping you from being able to fully comprehend what's going on. I work in an industrial environment some days, a lot of you guys do. And so one of the things that's posted on every door before you go into the building is the required personal protective equipment. And on most doors, it says that you've got to have hearing protection. Why? Lawsuits, mostly. People have complained that they've lost their hearing. Old ladies have complained that their husbands can't hear them, and so now men have to wear hearing protection. That's the complaint. And somebody got sued, and OSHA got involved, and now there's a little thing on every door at some of the facilities that we work that says you got to have hearing protection. We have to have a hearing protection program. A lot of you guys are wearing hearing aids because you've lost your hearing over time. So there's hearing protection. What is that? You stick something in your ear. Foam or plastic, rubber, something. You stick something in there or you stick something over it. Why? So it can dull your hearing because the things that you're going to experience are loud and abrasive and they hurt. The Bible is telling us in one way that we've decided to do that. We've decided to put earmuffs on then earplugs in, and then earmuffs on. That's called double hearing protection, is required in some places. We've decided to not hear. We've decided to not be able to hear things. The unfortunate thing about hearing protection or hearing loss, as some of us have experienced, is that people can stand in front of you and some of us have a good ear and a bad ear, because this ear was too close to that firearm too often in life. And we weren't wearing hearing protection because the deer came too fast. And you didn't have time to put your earmuffs back on and then shoot. You had to shoot now. Right? We've dulled our senses. He says, I'd like to explain more about this, but you have become dull of hearing. The other way to explain that is you become lazy and too lazy to understand. Everything okay? You got everybody's attention. Who can help? Just say who can help. You need Eden? Okay, perfect. Good. It can be overwhelming back there. Help the kids. We've become too lazy to understand. So somewhere along the line, we decided to be intentionally not engaged. That's what laziness is, right? You've decided that, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be involved in that. I'm really too tired. I don't want to. Laziness is talked about often in the Bible. Throughout the book of Psalms, talks about how a lazy person acts and behaves. I've heard messages on that at my great expense, talking about not that I'm necessarily the most lazy person, but that we're all a little bit lazy, right? We all make decisions on a day-to-day basis. Okay, I'll handle these things, but that, I don't want to do it. I just don't want to. We have conversations at home. I don't want to go upstairs. The kids are all the way upstairs. I don't want to go up there to take care of that. So you yell at them from downstairs, come down here. Get that out. Stop it. Whatever you're doing, just stop. Why? I don't want to walk upstairs. Is it that hard to walk upstairs? No. I've just decided in that moment, I don't want to. It's a little bit of laziness. It says, we have become too lazy to understand. And then he goes on. Like any good rebuke and teaching should. Like any good challenge of who you are should, he goes on. He doesn't just say, you've become too lazy to understand this. He says, although at this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. I say that after having a milkshake for breakfast. You need milk, not solid food. Now, everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. The author of Hebrews was digging into some pretty serious, pretty thick theological stuff. It's one thing to say, Jesus is my Savior. He's my Lord and King. But to establish who he is on a supernatural level, to start talking about who he is as high king and high priest and where that puts him on the hierarchy, because you can just stand here and say, well, he's the best. But do you really understand that? Do you know what that means? The author of Hebrews was getting into that. He was saying how he's higher than an angel. But who is Melchizedek? Why does Jesus come from his order? What does all of that mean? What does it mean that he's been called out of that? He's getting into deep stuff. The author is drawing conclusions and sharing with his reader all of these things that make Jesus more and more wonderful and magnificent. And then he has to come to a full stop to say, it's really difficult for me to explain this because you become too lazy to understand what I'm about to say. You've become too lazy. You've put your earmuffs on. you've decided to check out. The reality of our Christian life is that maturity is expected. Maturity is expected. It's expected that we grow up. Almost all of us in this room have experienced what it's like to be around babies, right? Babies are fine. They're babies. Babies require one thing, milk and a diaper change. Pretty much it. That's all you can do to keep a baby happy. There's a thing called tummy time they say that you have to do so that you lay your baby on its belly so that eventually it can learn to pick its head up and do other things. Then you can brag about how your baby has neck muscles and stuff like that. But eventually, they grow up and they start eating other things. Being a baby in itself is not bad. Everyone starts there. We all started going to the bathroom in a diaper or in someone's hand or on a towel. All of us parents have got stories. One time I'd just given Ella a bath and I picked her up and I was getting ready to swallow her up in a towel. I picked her up and put her right here and she's pooped all the way down my hand, my shirt, my pants. It just ran everywhere. One of those good newborn goes. That's the way that they are. Being a baby is okay in the beginning. But as believers, maturity is expected. Baby Christians exist, and that's okay. If you've recently come to know and love the Lord, perfect. We've got some things to share with you about God's righteousness and his goodness and how wonderful he is. We've got to tell you about the promises of God. We need to share with you the wonderful things that he has in store for your life. We have to. You need that. It's foundational. It's milk. The reality is milk is not bad. Milk is good. It's even good to have a glass of milk with your dinner or breakfast or whatever. We like cereal. We put milk in cereal. It's good to have milk still throughout life. But if you're 15 years old, if you're 35 years old, and you're only drinking milk, you have nothing else, there's a problem. If you've decided 25 years ago that you're going to be a believer and you're going to follow Jesus, and you're still only on milk, there's a problem. Maturity is expected. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow into your salvation. Milk is good. Some milk is better than others. If the Zutterlands and McVeighs are listening, you can't just give your kid 2% milk as soon as they come out of the womb. It doesn't work. They need mom's milk or formula, something specially designed for them. Some milk is better than others. Later, you can drink whole milk, 2% milk, low-fat milk. I remember when I was a kid, there was an infant in our house, a small child, so we had the milk that I could drink and then the milk that had to be just for the baby. And there was like 4 jugs of milk. There's 1%, 2%, and then whole milk. You can't drink the whole milk. Different kinds of milk. But like newborns, we are supposed to desire milk as baby Christians and by it grow up into salvation. By it mature, because milk does incredible things. Milk covers you for the first 11 and a half months of your life. You don't need anything else. For the first year, you need nothing. Milk. Milk will do it. That's it. And it's wonderful. Wonderful for me, because I don't make milk. That's a joke. Some of you guys are supposed to laugh. Come on. I don't make milk. It's wonderful for me. I don't have to do that part. I can mix formula when we went that direction, but milk is it. Milk is good. It's really good. As long as you're a baby. But at 35 and 50, if you only drink milk, there's a medical problem, right? We all understand that. If you have to have your food liquefied at 40, there's an issue. And we should talk about it. The writer has been drawing out problems in this church for now 5 chapters. That eventually, instead of maturing and growing, they just drink milk. They stay in one spot. They're able to just sustain themselves on, well, I've got the promises of Jesus. I got to be reassured of that every week. I've got the promises of Jesus. You have the promises of Jesus. Now let's talk about Melchizedek. You have the promises of Jesus. Now we have to grow up. The writer has been drawing out problems of the church that they didn't grow up. And we have that same problem. We like to take the word and skim off the top. I got my favorite verses, my favorite chapters, my favorite stuff. I got the things that I can, the things that make good wall hangers. For where two or three gather together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Man, we got that one. But what's Matthew 18, verse 22 say? Anybody know offhand? It doesn't make a good wall hanger. We skim off the top and we take the good things that we know that we can memorize, and that's what we keep. And then we stop. We stop growing. We stop maturing. We stay on that milk, the stuff that's easy. We check out. We stay on the same stuff over and over and over again. I got to have my promises. Standing on my promises. It's good. That's foundational. Keep that. Keep that. But we have to get to a point where we don't have to be reminded of that every day. Where it's so internal that, hey, I can lift my head up. See? I can move around because I had milk as a baby. I've matured now. It says, although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. There's an expectation that we grow. It's okay to need milk in the beginning, but eventually, please move to steak. Please move to a hamburger or something delicious like that. Please move to finger foods and Cheerios. The reality is that as believers, we end up checking out. And that's what the author of Hebrews is saying here. We decide at a moment that we're done. We become lazy. We become dull of hearing. We become unable and unwilling to grow and mature. We stay on the same things over and over and over again. The Bible tells us to get the full value of milk and then go. To grow up. You need milk, not solid food. Now, everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. An infant is not bad, right? We know that. But we have to grow. We have to grow. We want to mature. Solid food is for the mature. For those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. And that's where we want to be. As we grow up, we learn things. And I'm talking about babies only because the Bible is talking about babies. But eventually, babies learn to move around. And then you put up gates and you close all the doors and you put little latches on all the cabinets and all those things because babies get into stuff. Eventually, babies fall asleep on Sunday mornings in grandma's arms. And then they go back to children's church and then they learn some. They got to grow up. We have a strict rule in our house. We don't really do baby talk. It's not really a strict rule. I don't really do baby talk. We don't goo goo gaga. We talk to our kid because our kids, we want them to talk like humans eventually. We want them to grow up. We want them to mature, to elevate themselves. That's the expectation. The expectation is the same as for a believer. We've got to grow. The Bible says to get the full value of milk and then move on. We have an obligation to know and understand Scripture. That requires being in Scripture, training ourselves. I know that my job as your pastor is to equip you to share the gospel. That's my job. That's what I work towards. That's what we gather for. That's what we design our services around. It's not just so that I can hold a microphone for an hour and a half. It's so that we can be equipped to go out there and do stuff. Out there. That's my job. I hope that we're doing it. So that we can become teachers. this message falls into chapter 6, and I want to get into that in just a second. He says, although at this time you should be teachers, the reality is we have a crisis where we as a church have decided, not necessarily this church, as the church, we've decided to skim off the top and take the milk and the easy and never get any deeper than that. And the author of Hebrews has said, you should be teachers. You should be teachers. And we discount that. We say, hey, no, not me. It's actually Kathy Davis is going to be a teacher. And she says, I've done that for decades. That's why Eden and I are up here now, because they have done it for decades. But we all have a responsibility to teach. At this point, you should be teachers. But to be able to teach, you have to be trained. You have to train yourselves. We have to get into the Word. We have to study. We have to grow up. Solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish good and evil. So how do we know when we're ready to teach? How do we know when we're ready to share our faith with others, when we're ready to help them establish what is foundational in their life? When you can distinguish good from evil. When you can look at the world and say, that's not good. When you can look at things and say, that's not of God. When you can look at something and say, that is evil, that's demonic, that's terrible stuff. When you're at that point, solid food. Go deeper. Study it out. By this time, you should be teachers. The church needs this. Needs it. If we can break out of the rut of every day needing, I want to read it the way the Bible says it. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need him to teach. You need someone to teach you the basics again. Basics are good. Foundations are good. Build from there. The author of Hebrews says you can't stay there. You can't always resort to that. You can't always just be there. You have to grow. Starting in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, therefore, let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance. At this point in your lives, you ought to have repentance figured out if you're a believer. You ought to have repentance figured out. What does that mean? What does it mean to you? What do you understand about it? What have you built out of Scripture and your life? What have you been taught over and over and over again about repentance? What is it? You should know. You should know what it is, so that you don't have to be called by a pastor up to the front so that you can repent. You go to the pastor and you say, hey, I'm ready. Got some crap. I know that this is in my life and I want to take care of it. We're going to deal with it right now because I know I have to have a repentant heart. Let's go. About repentance from dead works. Faith to God. We've been talking about faith a lot, as the author of Hebrews has been building off of that over and over again. And he called it a sin of unbelief. Faith, we ought to have figured out as mature believers. I'm talking to a room full of people that I know have been believers many longer than I've been alive. At this point, we ought to have faith figured out. We ought to have faith figured out so much that we're walking in it day in, day out. We're not taken back by what goes on in the world because we know the end of the story. It's right here in Revelation. We know. We're going home. The worst thing that could happen to me is not death. It's not. That's not bad, isn't it? It's a good thing. I'm excited for it. We should be in that place. Teachings about ritual washings, laying on of hands, the resurrection from the dead, eternal judgment. Ritual washings, we could have conversations about. It's more of an ancient Hebrew thing. the resurrection of the dead, we should understand. After this, we go home. After this, we go home. You need to understand that. Laying on of hands. We should understand that. We're Pentecostal people. We should understand laying on of hands. We should understand the implications of that. All of the things that happen with that. We should understand it. Eternal judgment, we should get. It should be foundational. We should understand eternal judgment. We know. First comes death, then the judgment. We should know. Let us leave elementary teaching and grow. There's an expectation for the church to grow. Not in seats. We're in our prayer time this morning. I thanked God for, hey, we're a little church. We're kind of hidden. Nobody even knows that we're here most of the time. Google still takes you out to the church on South 7th Street sometimes, even though I've called and tried to fix that multiple occasions. I've fixed it on so many different platforms and stuff. Still takes you out there. I'm okay with it. Because we get to be here and glorify God in our little place away from everything. It's okay that there's only two of us or three of us gathered together, like that sign says. Because God will be in the midst of us. We don't have to worry about that part. It's foundational. Let's build off of it. We're not growing in numbers. We need to grow in maturity. So that when we see mountains, we say, grace, grace, and we just keep walking, knowing that the mountain has crumbled. When we see problems, we face them and say, grace, I get to go. When we're threatened with life-ending illnesses, we say, I get to go home. I get to be with people that I love a little while longer, or home, where my king is. It says that he's prepared a place for me. I'll take box number two. We have to be there. The reality is that this call to the church in Hebrew, or the Hebrew church, whatever you would say that, this book, this letter, the reality is that that was written to them and it carries today. A lot of us have become lazy. We've become dull of hearing. We've decided that these things aren't really super important. Because I can get by in my life and say that I'm a believer and say, well, I know that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I know that he's King, and I go to church on Sundays sometimes. We'll go to church people now, and so whatever the pastor says, we'll write it down, and then we'll go home. And we'll never talk about it again. He says, therefore, let us leave elementary teaching. Let us leave it and move on. Let us leave it and go move on. And we will do that if God permits, it says in verse 3. We have to grow. We have to grow. To do that, you've got to be in your word. This isn't a three-step program. It's not a, hey, do this, then do that, then whatever. It's this. Answer is pretty simple. We have to open our Bibles. We have to try to understand who God is. And we have to lay foundation upon, we have to lay layers upon the foundations that are already built. We have to study things out for ourselves. The reality is this is not an education problem. It's not a I didn't go to Bible college problem. You have all the same tools right here. Study them out for yourself. Let God speak to you from the Word. He will. The Bible says that the Word of God is sharp as a two-edged sword. Let it do work. We have to open it more than once. I want to close with this. It says, the reality of all of this goes back in, or starts back in the book of Luke. Jesus was telling a parable of soil in Luke chapter 8, and he said, a sower would sow seed, and some of it would fall on good soil, some of it would fall on bad soil. And he went on and talked about this for a little bit. And he explained what all of that stuff meant to his disciples after that. And then in verse 18, he says this, "Therefore, take care how you listen. For whoever has, more will be given to him. Whoever actually gets it, grasps it, holds on to it, establishes it, whoever has it, more will be given. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away from him." There's a huge implication in that for the modern church. Even what he thinks he has. If we're not grown up and established by this, one of the examples of soil is one that is covered in thorns, that it would sprout up only to be squashed. That there would be no fruit from it. But good soil establishes fruit. And the Lord says, take care how you listen. Take care how you listen, how you hear and understand the word of God. The one who has, the one who gets it, more will be given. More in abundance. More and more and more. But the one who just thinks, yeah, I got it. I got it all figured out. Even what he thinks he has will be taken. You can't fake it. The expectation is that we grow. Milk is okay at zero. Drink your milk. Get the full value of milk. And then try steak. Medium rare to medium well. Don't cook it too long. Try steak. That's what we need. Amen. The 1-point message. Read your Bible. It's a 1-point message. He chastises the church. He says, you become too lazy to understand. Too lazy to understand. We've checked out. Check back in. Read. Study. Apply. Amen. God, you are good. Help us to do this. Help us to not be people who have checked out, dismissed, gone home, said good enough, or even people who just have to keep coming back to the same elementary teaching over and over again because we can't understand anything more than that. Help us to be a people who have really matured in your word. God, we ask that you would give us grace in this as we go about it this week, as we go about the rest of our lives. We ask that you would help us and remind us of who you are. Remind us of your promises as we need them, and help us to grow up and to bear fruit and to teach others as it's necessary, so that we can lay foundations for them and we can help establish them and we can help them grow up. God, we thank you for that. We thank you for your word. We thank you for everything you're doing in this church. God, I ask that you would bless these people and keep them, that your face would shine upon them and be gracious. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.